one, because we'll need that for this morning. All right, today is our day to celebrate the Lord's table, and we will do that this evening at 6 o'clock, and hope you'll come, and if some of you gentlemen can hang loose and help us put up some tables, I'd appreciate it. And after we get through this morning, and we'll meet at 6 o'clock to have the service celebrating the communion, and then we will spend some time together in fellowship eating together. So please bear that in mind as far as this evening is concerned. And in keeping with the day, let's start off this morning with 430, hymn number 430, The Old Rugged Cross. And we will begin with that hymn. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and testing ourselves to see if we are in faith. And by that, then God will provide all that is necessary for this to be a sweet fragrance and reflect the glory of Christ. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to worship you, to bring ourselves together with others, Heavenly Father, for the purpose of singing, praying, and allowing your Spirit to illuminate and reveal to us the truth that is found in your Scriptures, Heavenly Father. And we pray now this morning that your Spirit will guide us in everything that we do. It'll be edifying to our soul, edifying to this assembly. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's sing all four verses of The Old Rugged Cross. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Okay, I made the announcement in regard to this evening. One other one, I'd like you to be in prayer this month. I think it's the 13th, 14th of March, going to be doing some teaching in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I'd like you to be in prayer. The all different types of, apparently, we're looking at possibility of unbelievers, new believers, and all kinds of circumstances of people being there. So please be in prayer in regard to those that are being there and to myself in regard to communicating what needs to be heard in spiritual life. So please be in prayer in regard to that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever my purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We move into that area of worship and dealing with the offertory. Jim Passmore just told me this morning that barely if we have enough money to pay the bills for this month. Just letting you know that as a family. A couple of ways that God always deals with an assembly. One is, you know, if I show up and no one's here, I'll get the message that way. And the other is the paying of the bills and things in that regard. Both of those are totally in God's plan and in God's hands. So if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offertory is of no issue to you whatsoever. But if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility in regard to being led of the Spirit of giving as unto the Lord. These principles in mind, let's say. Father, what a privilege it is to use our political economic freedom. Well, we do have the freedom in this country to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, and to use that in the spiritual freedom that we have been set free in Jesus Christ to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hey, now everyone does have one of the sheets because we're going to do some interesting work in regard to the celebration of the Lord's table and of some of the battles that are fought in this realm. It's a ritual. Some even debate whether it could be a ritual, but that's a minority. Then you go from the point of it being a ritual to the most unbelievable taboos, legalism, dogmas that are related to the Lord's table. And as most of you know, we're in the midst of a series of studies on the memorial to the Messiah, which deal with the bread and the wine. We started off by noting the study with the Gentiles between Abraham and Melchizedek. Then we went to the Jews and studied the Passover. And then we studied the person of Jesus Christ introducing the communion service or the Lord's table. And what we're in the midst of now is the Apostle Paul. And this is where it's in Paul that we get a great deal of weight of this being a ritual for the church. And a great deal of our doing this as a ritual hangs on the teaching of Paul and what Paul has to say that the Lord told him. And you got for an example the foot washing that occurred that night. And there are a small group that do practice the foot washing, but it is not generally recognized in church history as a ritual. And so, but let's take a look at those who do. I'm not going to say they're wrong anyway, but let's just say as it prescribed. And what would be the biblical basis for it not being prescribed or being prescribed as a recognized ritual for the church, the foot washing that occurred that night? So Paul becomes very important in the understanding. And add to that, we have it only one place in Paul's writing. So that, again, adds to the weight in regard to the great battles that are fought in regard to this ritual. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, because where I am now in my life and when I sit down and open the scriptures and start studying Greek and Hebrew and start reading through, I don't have a platform. I do not have a platform. Just to make my point, I do not believe this, but let me just make my point. If I, in the reading and didn't realize it shouldn't even be a ritual, I would teach that. I no longer support any kind of a platform. What I want to do is what's in the scriptures. What's the truth? And this is to be a ritual, just to let you understand that. But let's put ourselves into the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, that He can teach us, that we can see what's going on. What are some of the real issues that are being brought up in this ritual, and why this ritual? Why not something else, like foot washing, that occurred that night? And it was very important. It took up a great deal of time. Foot washing took a lot longer than does this aspect, these two aspects that we're looking at that make up the Lord's table. And this happened like that, matter of minutes. And this one was over. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And for He is the true teacher and of these things. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out with other believers to remember Your Son. What a privilege it is to have that calmness in our soul of coming together and remembering Him, remembering what He has done for us, remembering our communion with Him, and therefore, Heavenly Father, our communion with each other. Pray now that Your Spirit will enlighten us, cause us to see, Heavenly Father, what is here to be seen, that, Father, we might fulfill the purpose of passing this on by our Savior to the Apostle Paul. These things, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what I've done is in the chart side of your handout, on the back side are the pertinent scriptures, and if you look on the chart side, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul, and in these four columns. Now, very quickly, what about John? What about John's gospel? It's very interesting, in John's gospel account of the upper room discourse, he is the one that gives us the most information of the teaching of Jesus Christ that night. He is the one also who does not even include at all the communion service, the Lord's table, the taking of these things. And that's most significant. And it's significant in a number of ways. And what we're going to be looking at is some of the issues made by people of what is omitted, what is included, and the different types of wording and all of these types of things. And if you're going to be strict, you're drawing a conclusion that Paul says something that Matthew didn't, Luke says something that none of the others did, and all of that, as to what we're going to make out of this service, if John doesn't even record it, we could say, well, it isn't even important at all. So let's be careful of the dogma that we try to draw because of the way that different men have recorded what happened and what this is about. Now, what John does do for us, and we sent one of our services, studies on this, John does give us, in John chapter 6, a whole chapter on the bread and wine, and how this is, you got to eat of my body. I'm the bread down from heaven, eat of my body, drink of my blood. And you recall that it said in John 6, this was too difficult for many, and they left him. They walked away. We can't handle this. have no understanding of what you're talking about. So they walked away as a part of that. So we did study what John had to say in that respect. But John doesn't include it. I kind of wish he had a more so, not for the way he would have worded it, but where he would have put it in the midst of the long dissertation of the upper room. But that becomes superfluous as far as it being what we have it today. Now, so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now, why Paul? Why is Paul on here? Because much of this being a ritual that you and I are going to be celebrating tonight is based on Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11. And what's very important, don't lose sight of this, is where did Paul get his information? Why is Paul giving it to us, and where did he get it? That's very important. It isn't just, see, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you got an historical account or a record. I was there. This is the way I remember things and wrote down what was important to me in that respect. But with Paul, it's entirely different. He was not there. He did not get his information from Matthew, Mark, Luke. I do not mean that he did not get an account from them. But what he's writing to us in 1 Corinthians 11, he did not get from Matthew, Mark, or Luke who were there. And a lot of people say Paul follows the Lukean account. And no, doesn't say that in Scripture. We know where Paul got his information. If you look in the, on the reverse side, 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord." So what is the source of Paul in giving this to us? His source is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Because it is from Paul that this institution as a memorial comes to us is by the fact that it is from Jesus Christ to the church. And therefore, with that in mind, this is not an historical accuracy of the way things went that evening. Please get this in mind now. Follow through. That's not Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose is giving this to us for a ritual, for a service, if you please, a supper, if you please. Therefore, note his wording is specific, it is brief, and it is very clear from the Lord to Paul. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were recording events that they sat in on. Paul is giving to us from the Lord a ritual that we are to celebrate. Jesus Christ does not go in with Paul. He does not go over the foot washing for a ritual. All right, Paul, let me tell you about the foot washing, and I want you to have them do this. Didn't do that. He didn't do that. What he did do, though, was in regard to what we're looking at, the eating, the Lord's Supper. And what we have are two major things in this whole environment in which Paul gives it. I find it interesting that he gave it to the Corinthians and not the Philippians. And the context, if we took time and would read everything, but the context to remember, we have two major things going on. And one thing that is going on is communion. Communion itself, and then secondly, is remember. This is the second major thing. There's the communion and remember. Now, communion, I'll go through a lot of this as we go through. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, listen carefully to what I say so that as it goes through your mind and analyzed by the Spirit, in your spirit, human spirit, Paul is more concerned in chapter 11 over the way these Christians are acting in the assembly of the believers than he is of them profaning some kind of a holy rite. This is very important. If we just take out the holy rite and that's what it's all about, you're going to miss the whole thing. You will miss the whole thing. That's not what it's about. What he's more concerned with in the whole of chapter 11 is what they've done. If you want to use a profaning of something holy, they are profaning the holy assembly of born-again believers in Christ. There are schisms, there are divisions, They come and they're eating their own food, not sharing it. There are people hungry. I mean, it defies the whole concept of communion. It defies the whole concept. Communion in relationship, like them down here, is one, our own, each of us, our own communion with Jesus Christ, His body, and therefore His death, and His blood, and therefore, as we'll see, the new covenant, our life. I put life here. So the first whole flow of this whole thing is communion. Communion with the body of Christ, with the blood of Christ, that is life, in each of us individually, our own relationship, and secondly, with each other. People, this is so important. And sometimes Christians think they can be an island unto themselves and just stay off somewhere, listen to the radio or tapes or read or something. They really don't have to assemble themselves. They don't have to function together. But I'm going to tell you, if you go through Scripture, just some of the things we're right in the middle of studying. Now, the cup is the blood of Christ. Right? Look with me at 1 John. I just want to show you some things, how important. And I'm only going to be able to pick a few of hundreds. But if you look with me at 1 John, we're going to take 1 John and make it a something important it is. And if you look with me at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You start off in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. There's an objective. That you have fellowship with us, all the believers together. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in our study in 1 John, the whole basis is this fellowship, communion. And then we were looking on Wednesday night in spiritual love, and the context. Nearly every time you study spiritual love is human relationships between Christians. And how in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant, but love edifies. Edifies you, edifies others, edifies relationships. You have Colossians chapter 2, where he lists a whole list of things to pursue, but above all this, put on love, which is what? The perfect bond of unity. Then you go to Galatians chapter 5, use your freedom. How do you use your freedom? Some people think, all right, we're free from the law, therefore we can be lawless. People, that is not any kind of leading of the Spirit. Just because we're free of the law does not mean we're lawless. In fact, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love, one another in the assembly. How do Christians who think they're really great Christians because they have a lot of knowledge, or they're in service, or they're doing, but they don't assemble? And yet, we've got a multitude of passages of Scripture in dealing with the communion with each other. So this becomes one of the great issues. And again, I want to repeat that. Paul is more concerned over the fragmentation, the schism, the divisions of their assembly in Corinth than he is of profaning a holy rite. That really isn't his major deal. This is in the discussion of what they're doing in regard to their communion with each other. Then we have the concept of remembering, coming together, and remembering in an action, and that action is the Lord's table, remembering the person of Jesus Christ. So these are the things that we're looking at in this regard. Now in our chart of what each of the men said, the different wording, omissions, inclusions. Now, let me just quickly in regard to reading the chart and looking at it. If you'll notice, I just took Matthew as the basis, and only because that's the way the New Testament's outlined, so I was sort of went to that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. And I took Matthew, and you've got the actual scripture on the back side. But if you look in that column, it says while eating, and then on the mark there's a line. That means that it's in Mark. But if you notice under Luke and Paul, that phrase or that concept that they were eating is not included. Then you go to the next phrase under Matthew, Jesus took bread. You notice that the line goes all the way across. Then the next line, having blessed it, that's all the way across. And then the next, probably should have made those darker. Paul or Mr. Hess and I need to have these things big and everywhere we can see them. Then you'll notice he broke it. That's all the way across. Gave it to the disciples. Ah, that's just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's not in Paul. Well, if you think about it, why would that be in Paul? Paul's not there to record the historical event. Paul has been told these things by Jesus to make it something for us. The other people are giving, telling you what happened that night. Said, they all agree on that. Take, eat. Now, Mark just says, take. Luke and Paul don't even record it. This is my body all the way across. Now, I jump down. You look at, you go Matthew, Mark, and then you go to Luke. Luke says some other things at this point. Which is given for you, and Paul just says, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul has that. In the same way, Paul says that. Then you drop back down to Matthew. He took the cup, and then you have it all the way across. And then Luke tells us after they had eaten, and Paul tells us that after they had eaten. And then you come down to he gave thanks. That's just in Matthew and Mark. And then he gave it to them, Matthew, Mark. And Mark says they all drank from it. Then saying again, and they all have that, that Christ now speaks again. Drink from it, all of you, Matthew and Mark. This is my blood of the covenant, Matthew and Mark. Luke has this cup. Paul has this cup. And then go back to Matthew, which is said on behalf of many, Matthew, Mark. And Luke says, which is poured out for you. Paul doesn't have anything like that. Then Matthew says, for the forgiveness of sin. Mark does not say that. Luke doesn't say that. And Paul doesn't. Now, then you have Luke adding, in the new covenant, Paul repeats that. In my blood, Paul repeats that. And then Paul, in his account, has a repetition. Do this, out as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And it seems that those two things of remembering is what we are in the midst of seeing this as a ritual. So that gives you an idea of the chart. Now, let me just talk about a few things. Talk about wording. If you'll notice, having blessed it under Matthew, third line, the third thing said, having blessed it. Okay. Now, in regard to that, that's not the same word. The word that Matthew uses is not the same word that is used by the others. You'll note that they drew the line all the way across, but they all didn't use the same word. And people make a big deal about that. It's just amazing. If we want to go through and build our taboos and our dogmas and our legalism, and when I say legalism, I mean the legalistic way we've got to have communion. It can only be served by. It can only be this. It can only be that. And, so they make a big deal about this. Here, let me ask you a question. Let's say you have four different people come to your house and y'all ate. Okay, they walk away. And somebody gives a report. Well, they prayed before we ate. And then another person reports it. They sanctified the food. And then somebody else says they blessed the food. And somebody else reports they gave thanksgiving for the food. Now, are they all correct? Yeah. It came from where they are. To some people, let's just, say somebody that knew this probably it would be, and even though, any of us could say pray, but somebody went into the whole thing and said, yeah, and they prayed before we ate, and I don't usually do that. Somebody else a little more in tune would say they sanctified the food. And somebody else looking at it a different way would say they thanksgiving for the food. But they're all saying the same thing. So I did not include different wording. If like you have, having blessed it, that is something, that concept flows with all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. And so that's what you have there. Now what I want to do, if you're a note taker, I'm going to burden you. I've got 15 things I want to point out about this. I mean, I'm here to study a series. We're never going to walk this way again with this kind of detail. But if I want to do a series on the communion service, then I'm going to. And what I did here, went to a lot of books, went to a lot of Roman Catholic books, I went to a lot of just different books of how different denominations and people, the dogmas that they make, where they got the dogmas. And let's just walk through this. Don't get nervous, I'm not going to attack any of them. I'm just saying it's interesting to see the various dogmas and where the dogmas came from, the taboos, and when I say came from, I mean as far as Scripture, where it goes back and tries to base it on. So I want to walk you through some things that will guide you when you look at this text, look at this kind of thing, and the way different people think about the celebration of the Lord's table. Now, point one is, for those of you taking notes, those of you not, just kind of follow through, but I'm going to do it by point so we can go through this, because this is very important to a lot of denominations and people, and to me. I have loved the communion since I was a little boy. It upset me when I couldn't take the juice and the bread when I first came in. They take it to the little children's room, and we learned what all of it meant, and that was good. So I've loved communion all my life. We would always have it in the evening at the church that I grew up in, and it just was very, very wonderful time for me. It was the Lord's table. Never missed it. I might miss other things, but not that. It was just something that I really have enjoyed all my life, is just partaking of the Lord's table and the thoughts that go on there. So let's flow through this chart and flow through what's going on in this ritual. What makes it a ritual? Why the things we do and somebody else does some other things? All right, first of all, point one. And what I want to do on point one, some of these will be repeated, but all I want to do on point one is point out three major things I want you to be aware of. Three major things I want you to be aware of. The first major thing is the bread part was while they were eating. The bread part was while they were eating. And then there's an interval of time, and then you have the cup after supper is over. After the supper is over. So just point that out. That the bread part is while they're eating, and the cup part is after. The second major thing I want you to note is that Matthew and Mark call it the covenant. The blood, this is the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. Whereas Luke and Paul, under the instruction of our Lord to Paul, called it the new covenant. Now, what happened that night? Let's talk about that. Luke was there. Luke, in his writing under the direction of the Spirit, said new covenant. The other two men said the covenant. And I'll come to how and why that may be different when we get down there. But that's the second major thing I want you to know. The third major thing is, do this in remembrance of me is repeated. It is in the, if we can say with the word ritual, it is in the ritual part to Paul twice. Now, Luke has it once, Paul has it twice. And Paul's is from the Lord. You don't want to try to force Paul to stay with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, people. That's not the purpose. They are given an historical account by the leading of the Spirit. What we have from Paul, he wasn't there. What we have from Paul is what Jesus Christ told Paul to tell the people of the church, to tell you and to tell me. That's what you have with Paul's account. So this is what the Lord told Paul. I don't care if there had been a lot more and a lot different. It wouldn't matter, because what the Lord is doing is telling Paul something he wants done. And so if there were a lot of instructions, that would not bother me. If there were, as there are, no instructions, that doesn't bother me. It's just the Lord telling Paul what he wants to have done. All right, let's flow through some of the points of interest. Point two. They all agree that he took bread. Jesus Christ took bread while they were eating. Now, this is the main meal of the Passover. This is the main meal of the Passover. So Matthew and Mark tell us that this was going on while they were eating. Paul doesn't say that, but isn't it interesting that he says after supper? Kind of leads you back to seeing, well, then they must have been eating. If he has to add the phrase after supper, then they must have been eating. So these things don't bother me. If you just think your way through them, they're not that big of a deal. And some of you may be, this isn't what you want, but I'm doing a series on communion. I think it should be done at least once so that we know from where we're coming from and what we do. Okay, point three. Then they all agree that Jesus took bread. They all agree that. They all agree that he blessed it in one way or another. And three, that he broke it. So they all agree he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Now, that sounds rather simple, doesn't it? Well, this is where a great deal of legalism stems as far as the supper is concerned. It is amazing what people do in legalism. And here's what happens. Since Jesus took the bread, and since Jesus took the cup and passed both, this means, this is the jump now, this means that only an official can serve communion. You have to be a recognized official in order to serve communion. People, there's nothing anywhere near this, even implied. He is the host. He is the host. And he's the host tonight at ours. I hope that's clear. He's the host of the Lord's table tonight. We wouldn't be doing this if it were not for him. He is the host. But for us to come along and say, okay, now, we're going to build a whole line of dogma when it's not even implied to do that. That comes from taking it from the law. We're still bound to the law. The early church could not get away from the law. And this was Paul's big problem, getting away from the law into the freedom of the spirit-filled life. And so what you have is a great deal of legalism, but it's not stated, it's not even implied. In Paul's account of this being some type of thing that only an official of the church can do. It's just amazing how religion occupies itself, people, with the unimportant and miss the whole point. And that's the way legalism will always be. Legalism will always make an issue out of, well, who can really serve here? Well, wait a minute, that's not what this is about. Who's serving? I mean, if we want to get right down to it, somebody came in and poured the wine even before all of these men got to that room, some servant. So, I mean, let's be careful of our dogmas here. But if we start in on dogma, then all of these things follow. Well, yeah, then you gotta argue that. Well, what rank does he have to be? Does it have to be just those with the gift of pastor or clergy, whatever the top man is you call him? Can it be a deacon? Can it be somebody with a spiritual gift of this kind or that? And we're gonna argue. And we're gonna divide. And we've missed the whole point. That's not even an issue. We've got ourselves bogged down with legalism. That isn't even important to what's going on. So this is not law. This is a ritual, a supper, and it's designed for communion and do this in remembrance of me. But if you get so involved in just exactly who does this and exactly who does that and how that's done and what are we going to use and all of this, you lose the whole battle. You've lost the whole battle. It's just amazing. Paul doesn't even talk. What I find interesting in Paul's account in dealing with wine and the absence of a word. Well, can you use fermented or unfermented wine? Well, you got to use a non-fermented wine because that's what they had at the Passover. People, this is not the Passover. Got to get that through to people. This is not the Passover. This is the Lord's table. If that was important, let me assure you, our Lord would have said that. What's important is this cup. So, we have something very important in that respect. All right, point four. Matthew and Mark and Luke all agree that he gave it to the disciples. Now, Paul doesn't do that. Why? Because that's not important to us as a ritual at all. They were there, so they're giving their account of kind of how the whole thing, the flow of it that evening. But not important. Not important. Paul's purpose is not to tell us that information, nor, and I'm glad he didn't, because it would probably set up another legalism that a lot of people have, that I have to go and give it to each one individually or whoever serves it, and would have made a big deal about that. But it's not even in Paul's account. And it's not the purpose of Paul. Point five. Next we come to his words, his speaking. And I'm going to put these things under point five. Matthew says, take, eat. Mark, take. Luke and Paul omit the whole phrase. I'm going to build any dogma on this concept. Somebody gives the bread, obviously, you're to take and eat of it. But the two men give their account, what they heard, and what they remember that night. This is my body. They all agree to that. The Holy Spirit led them all to agree to that, because that is an issue. Then the next thing, Luke gives us more information. He says, which is given for you. That's what he heard Paul say, or the Lord say that night. And the Lord, in giving it to Paul, makes it very clear, which is for you. Same kind of principle. Then Luke and Paul, under the direction of Christ, add the crucial words, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, why doesn't Matthew and Mark give us that? Well, a lot of reasons. Remember, they're under the leading of the Holy Spirit in writing Scripture. But there are all kinds of things, and this is speculation. I'm not even going to spend much time on it, but it's very possible that they didn't even hear when he said, do this in remembrance of me. They didn't even hear him say that. And because of where they sat around the table. And maybe they didn't even understand what it meant, so omitted it. You know, sometimes we admit what we don't understand. And so maybe that's what was going on. But Luke heard it and recorded it, and Jesus Christ repeated it to Paul for our instruction. All right, point six. Coming to the cup. The bread part's over. Now, under point six, to come to the cup, this is after the main supper is over. Forget that from Luke and Paul. After they have, this was important to Dr. Luke and his wording, and the Lord told Paul the same information. So after they had eaten. Okay, so we know there's going to be an interval of time. Point seven, they all agree that Jesus Christ took the cup. Point eight, Matthew and Mark state that Jesus Christ gave thanks for the cup. Luke and Paul do not give us that information, that he said a second blessing. However, it may be included in the phrase that is common only to Luke and Mark in the same way. See, so if I said in the same way, that might be inclusive of the prayer. So Paul and Luke may have included it in that respect. And in the same way, he gave thanks prayer for the bread. In the same way, he gave thanks for the cup. And praying is characteristic of our Lord. Very characteristic of our Lord, and so we have no problem with that aspect of it. All right, point nine. Matthew and Mark agree he gave it to them. This is not in Luke and certainly not in Paul's instruction. This has been a cause, again, of some great legalism, taboo, and ritual that everyone is to drink out of the same cup. But you'll notice that's not in Paul's instruction. But it may be that this is where some groups say, okay, then we all have to take out of the same cup. And I remember years ago I visited an assembly that drank out of the same cup. People, you get in some societies, and especially even today, in a disease-oriented society, that's a very dangerous thing to do. I know sometimes families won't even drink after each other. And so, you know, you're getting into a dangerous thing. Oh, well, this is something written, and God will supersede. Show me that. But most important, show me your legalism. If they said that, I'll say it. But show me your scripture where you're going to have that based on that. You can't. Not in Paul's instruction as to what's going on in the church of having your legalistic dogma. The cup is there. Or it is passed out. Again, this is not law. The emphasis is doing this in remembrance of me, the communion. What is going on is the greater issue than getting bogged down in the rituals and the taboos, which clearly Paul doesn't get involved in. It's very simple. It's very clear. It's very specific of what. Everything else is totally... And one of the things I want to point out to as to why all of this is so good, let's take things related to the nation of Israel. All right, you got all of them are Jews, and therefore they're of the same race, and they're all of the same nation, and they're in the same location with the same customs, the same traditions, the same customs going on. Now, the church, on the other hand, people, is going to be scattered throughout the whole world. You've got a multitude of race. You've got multitude of customs and circumstances. This is the wisdom of God not to tie us down with taboos and legalism. And you've got all kinds of circumstances. Every kind of circumstance you can imagine going on. So if we get too legalistic and taboos and all of this stuff, then you've limited a lot of people from taking of the communion. Under various circumstances throughout the history, in war and famine and isolation and all kinds of things, and that don't even line up with Scripture. You're telling people you can't take the communion unless you have a certain prescribed officer of the church. I don't care where you are and what the circumstances are, you just can't do it. People, that's not in Scripture. Women could be in a prison or in some kind of confinement. Men could be in a prison. Well, there's no kind of an official, but they're believers in Christ. They all have royal priesthood, and they take the communion together. You can say they're wrong by your taboos and legalism. You shouldn't take the Lord's table. You've lost the whole point of it. You've gotten so bogged down with your legalism that the power, if you want to use that word, the impact is a better word, of what it's about remembering, the communion and remembering, and you turn that over for your legalism. What a tragedy. What a real tragedy. So it just gets us into a great deal of trouble. Point 10. By the way, under point 9, Mark says they all drink from it. Now point 10. Message come to his words. And they all agree that he now speaks. They all say that at this point. Now, so important are his words that I've made these separate points. For those of you taking notes, I didn't have to do that with the bread because it wasn't that big of an issue. Different. But point 10, now we come to his saying. They all agree that at this point Jesus Christ did say something. All right, point 11. Matthew, Mark tell us and say that Christ said, drink from it, all of you. Again, part of their personal involvement, but this is not in Paul. Not in Luke or not in Paul. All right, point 12. Now we come to some very important observations on the wording. As we come to point 12, getting the very important observation. First, I want you to note the wording of Matthew and Mark. First of all, note the wording of Matthew and Mark. If you got your chart there, in Matthew, it says under the word saying now, because we all agree that Christ now is going to speak. All right, The next thing is drink from all of it. That's under just Matthew and Mark. Now we come to the next phrase, where Matthew and Mark say, "This is my blood of the covenant." Luke adds to what he heard, new covenant. And Paul, being instructed by the Lord, not being there, but being instructed specifically by the Lord, to make my point kind of a one-on-one. It's not even a matter of hearing and not hearing. It's one-on-one where generally we hear everything said. Not always, but generally. So Paul says, new covenant. Paul uses the phrase, new covenant. Point 13, Matthew and Mark, which is said on behalf of many. Matthew states, adds to that, for the forgiveness of sins. Mark doesn't even have that. 14, Luke and Paul simply say, this cup. Luke adds, which is poured out for you, which is not in Paul's account, the Lord to Paul. But both Luke and Paul add, in the new covenant in my blood. New covenant in my blood. Now that's very important, and we'll come to that in our study, in our series of studies. I doubt we'll get to it tonight, but when we do get to that point, we'll study new covenant. What's going on with there? Now, 15. All right, let's stop. Matthew, Mark, the covenant. Luke and Paul, new covenant. Does the Holy Spirit mean to tell us that we're talking about two different covenants? No, that's my whole point in going through this. It's my whole point, people. What Matthew and Mark heard and didn't hear, and Luke says the Lord said new covenant that night. Now, what's important for us and making this a ritual is what the Lord told Paul to tell us. I'm told to give this to you by the Lord that was given to me by the Lord. And what is given to us is new covenant. If we're going to talk about a ritual out of this, it's from what Paul tells us. All right, so we have the new covenant. And finally, 15, Paul again, under the instruction of Jesus Christ and the Spirit, adds for our benefit as a ritual, something nobody else has, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Perhaps the Lord did not say that night. Again, he said it after the bread, but perhaps he did not say it after the cup. But he did say it to Paul. We know that. That's what's important about the Lord gave me these instructions to give you. That's very important in us taking our ritual from Paul and not from the disciples that happened that night. Now, what it stands to reason that that would be there. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have that repeated by Paul. In the bread, do this as a remembrance of me. And then with Paul, do this after the cup, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We'll take as often as you drink it when we come to that point in our study. But what I wanted to do is go through this. Now, before I go on, is there any question that you have in your mind? Let's get it out. Let's talk about it. Yeah, but. Let's see if we can examine it. No, yeah, buts, or anything? Okay. I hope that is not just a, you're not interested type thing, because as you know, and I know, there are churches that just made this an unbelievable legalistic thing and missed the whole point. I don't want to miss what's going on. But if there is some legalism or tabooism or obstructions, then we need to be aware of them. And need to understand them. But we're not going to force our taboos and force our instruction on what's going on. See, the Mishnah did this, and this is where the Jews were at the time of Christ. Let me give you an example how this thing of legalism works. Adultery and fornication are wrong. Okay, so there is what we know is stated. Now, what happens with legalism is this. Okay, that is wrong. Adultery and fornication are wrong. Do not dance. Now, the Bible doesn't say do not dance. But what I want to do is I want to guarantee this command, so I'm going to add a command to make sure this command, because this is going to lead to that. And that's how people build their legalism. Now, you say, pass the cup. Okay, that means only, you know, I'm going to say an official. Only an official can do it. So we've gone from what is stated to what we want to do, what we want to force here. Because you can't do that kind of thing and call it scriptural, call it what's going on in the passage. But we see something that God, and then we add to it. And then we add, you know, more to that. And then we add more to that. And then we come up this whole, we've now made this. See, we made all of this the Christian life. Wrong. And that's what's happened to a lot of legalism. We've taken what is given and then we've added our own little legalism, and now we've got, this is the Christian life. No, right here is what Scripture's talking about. Scripture's not talking about all of this. You've added that. Those are the traditions of men that are added. Regardless of motivation, and they call this the Christian life. No, it is not the Christian life. But, having said that, applying what we're seeing on Sunday night, you have to be very careful. It doesn't matter whether some people are right or wrong. Spiritual love doesn't care when wrong. Eating meat in the temple. Okay, here's the command. Don't get involved in idolatry. All right, what do I do with that? I say, don't get involved in idolatry. Now I'm going to add, don't eat at the restaurants of those temples. I've added to the law, if I want to call it law. I've added to what Scripture said, really. I've added to that. Stay away from idolatry. Don't even go to the temple. That's wrong. That's wrong. But spiritual love says, even though you are wrong here, under certain circumstances, I recognize that and not be offended and not worry in that respect. So, these are the 15 things. Now let's look at our study. We got some time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians now, with all of this in mind. Let's open the Scriptures now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in what we're dealing with, in this whole context of 1 Corinthians from beginning all the way through, people, spiritual gifts coming up, everything that he's talking about deals with what's going on in the assembly. Again, I want to repeat, Paul is more concerned over the brokenness of the communion, of the people, the division, and the problems that believers dealing with believers than he is over a holy rite. He's more concerned over that, of what's going on. So let's see if we can see that in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together as an assembly, not for the better, but for the worse. Should be for the better. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you. That's when you come together, divisions among occur, and in part I do believe it. Why do? For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. In other words, those who are approved by Christ. We spend time on this. But you know, the whole context deals with the interrelationship of believers. 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For you, in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. The division. What's going on with this community, with this prayer? It's not worried right now about a holy rite. It's what these people are doing. One person's hungry, another's... It's unbelievable here. Over here, they're eating. Over there, they have nothing to eat at all. And over there, they're getting drunk and eating their own food. It's just a mess. And he's more concerned about what's going on with the inner relationship of believers. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? If that's what you want to do. See, this meal is not part of the Lord's Supper. You can eat this at home. tonight after we have the Lord's Supper, we'll eat together. We don't have to. We can eat at home. There's nothing wrong with coming together and eating, having that fellowship. But let's just say, it started getting into that kind of mess. People start bringing the food and sit over, listen to our food, and I'm cutting it. It's not even a matter of trying to teach, because I taught it. And if that was what happened, just cut it. So he says, look, what, do you not have houses in which you want to eat and drink? If you want to eat your own food and you want to drink your wine and all that, then go ahead and do it. Or do you despise, have contempt for the assembly of God? That's what he's concerned with. He's more concerned with this, you know, holy congregation than he is a holy rite, to use sacred words. Far more concerned. Or do you despise, have contempt for the assembly of God? And shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. Now he goes into the ritual. For I received from the Lord. And we studied when this occurred and how this occurred. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Okay? So now he's going to deliver this from the Lord, deliver to them. This is one of the reasons we carry this on as a ritual. I dare say if this was not here, let's take this whole section out, like foot washing, I doubt we would do this. Not sure, because he does say the one time, do this in remembrance of me, in the Matthew and Mark account. But I'm not sure we would. So this is from the Lord, and it's given to them. I also deliver to you, for your instruction, your benefit, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then we move to verse 24, which is our study. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, and we studied that, the word here is Eucharist, and that's one of the words used for the Lord's table. Once we've completed all of our biblical studies, I'll do a historical study, which we will include all, not all, but as many of the names as I can find that are used for this supper. When he had given thanks, Eucharist, he broke it. And we studied that. Yeah, the legalism is amazing to me. Only an official can do it. Well, then that means if you have a congregation of 1,000, that the official has to break this bread into 1,000 pieces. I mean, if we're going to be legalistic, let's be legalistic. But they don't do that. They just have to, he has to be the one serving it. No, I don't think so. You're going to go, remember, if you're going to do law, you've got to do the whole law. Remember that. That is every part of the law. This is not meant to be legalistic. It's what we're doing, the memorial and a reminder, or a communion and a reminder. Okay. So, we broke it. Now, the breaking of the bread is not a part of the Passover. The Passover is over. This is totally new. Breaking of bread is Jesus Christ receiving divine judgment for all the sins of the world. And this is reality, the pattern that we're studying in our normal study on Sunday, Abraham and Isaac. Here is the thinking of Jesus Christ as he silently, like Isaac, when we get to that next Sunday, offered himself up as a burnt offering. Now at the end, we're told to what? Do this in remembrance of me. Now, right here is one of the things we're to remember. Let me just stop. Right here is one of the things that we are to remember. The thinking of Isaac, pattern. The thinking of Jesus Christ, reality of what we're looking at. Not only are we to remember the thinking of Christ, the acts of Christ, but we are to imitate both of those. We're to imitate both of those. This is his thinking. He broke it. He took bread. That's his body. He took his body. He broke his body. That is the thinking that we want to remember. That is the thinking, and that is the action. The action is the breaking. He broke it. That's the breaking of his body for us on the cross. His thinking is we're to remember, and not only we're to remember, but I'll show you we're to imitate. We are to remember the thinking of Christ, the actions of Christ. This is what we are to remember. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what is the attitude that we're to have? The whole realm of the thinking of Christ? No. Not what Paul is dealing with. What is the thinking? Let's see if it tells us in context. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, comma, not the end of the sentence. Now we're going to have that attitude. Who, Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Who did? Lucifer. Lucifer thought being like God was something to be grasped, held on to, at all costs. Not Jesus Christ, not your Savior. Your Savior did not think that that was something, equality with God, a thing to be grasped. And think about that. Being equal with God, a thing to be grasped, that's what Lucifer lusted after. Christ said, no, that's not. Continuing the sentence. Here is his thinking. But emptied himself, taking the form, that is of his deity, taking the form of the bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men. People, that's the bread. That's the bread. That's his body, taking the form of man. Okay, what are we seeing? What's the thinking of Christ that we want to remember tonight when we take the Lord's table? The thinking we want to remember is that Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ as God, did not think holding on to that was something to be grasped and held on to at all costs. He didn't have that attitude. People, sometimes we get into circumstances of life and we're going to hold on to it, hook or crook or whatever. We're not going to let this go. We're going to hold on to this. Now, all we're going to grasp after it. No. You've got to be able to let go if you want to remember and follow the thinking of Christ. His thinking of Christ was this. He did not consider being God something to be grasped and held on to. Now let's continue. Verse 7, but emptied himself, that did he taken the form of a bondservant man, and being a servant also, not only take the form of man, but not coming down as king, but as a servant. You've got to have that thinking in your mind also, to be a servant. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, to us that may sound pretty good, but not if you're God, not if you're an angel. We're way down on the scale. See? We're just way down. It's like thinking, okay, I want to take the likeness of a, you know, one of those little slimy snails. I want to be like that. That's what this is. It's even worse than that, the division state, if it gives you an idea. Boy, that's something. I want to go down and be like a snail. No. Being a human being is nothing great here. It's below angels. Okay, now, verse 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That is the breaking. He broke it. That is the breaking of this body. It's being judged, divinely judged, and being judged for our benefit. So, when it says, when he gave thanks, that he would be a sacrificial burnt offering. Take our study in Isaac, and we'll see next Sunday, and related to Christ, he broke it. Three things. This is the thinking of Christ. This is the action of Christ. This is what we are to remember. We are to remember his thinking. We are to remember his action. And three, as we remember. Why do we do that? Why do I want to remember that? This would be our thinking. This would be our action. This would be our thinking. This would be our action. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Take communion tonight. Be careful. It's not just a ritual that doesn't have an impact in your life. We're remembering the thinking of Christ, to lower himself, take the body of man, the breaking of it on the cross. This is the action. The thinking and the action. The fainting was as not holding on to being God. The action, becoming man in this body, which the bread represents, and having it broken for man. Look at 1 John 3, verse 16. We know love by this. That's the fainting. People, if I had to put it in one word, what is the fainting of Jesus Christ? The fainting of Jesus Christ is what we know as love, spiritual life. That's the fainting of Jesus Christ. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Now, knowing that, thinking that, remembering that at the communion, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is going on here again and again and again? People, you're not here for yourself. I'm not here for myself. We are here for the assembly, the body of Christ. And here it is again. Lay down your life. Where does that thinking come from? That's the thinking of Christ. Where does that action come from? That's the action of Christ. You take communion tonight. You remember the thinking of Christ. He didn't think holding on to being God was something to be grasped and I go to hell. He didn't think that way. People, just to make my point, the greatest seal of creation of God is Lucifer, who became Satan. People, he would never die. Well, if we had God and then the highest creation is Lucifer, he would never lay his life down for you. He lays your life down. This is not something that the flesh or the creature wants to do. But this is God who did it for us. This is his thinking. And the action was to lower himself even to the point of death. Now, as you remember the communion, you think about this tonight, and you think about, what is the thinking of Christ for me? What is the action of Christ? Remember that. Why do I want to remember that? Because I must have that same thinking. And what is that thinking that must be in me? Love. Spiritual love. I must have the same action. And people, that's going to hurt. That's going to cost you. And we don't want to pay it. I'd rather rationalize. I'd rather use theology, doctrine, and rationalize how I don't have to do that. How I can do something else rather than sacrifice myself. I will rationalize by Bible doctrine how I can sacrifice you instead of sacrificing myself. And it can be done. You can use that book to rationalize why you don't have to have this thinking and this action in your life and burn another believer rather than you burn as a sacrifice for them. This is what we're to remember. This is very dramatic. And we're all caught up in all of the legal taboos. What's going on? This is for me to remember and imitate in my life. I want to imitate his thinking, lowering himself. We're in the body of Christ. I'm a royal heir of Christ. All these things that we are in Christ, I'll lower that. I'll lower it much. And that's what love will do. Love will always do that. And then you have the action, self-sacrifice for someone else who doesn't deserve it. In fact, they deserve something else. They deserve the discipline. They deserve to be laid down. I don't. But this is his thinking. This is what we're going to do tonight, taking the bread, just the bread and the cup. We'll come to the cup later. This is what we're doing. So let's don't lose sight of what we're here remembering, what we're here to celebrate, what we're here to understand in this communion that's remembering that we're involved in. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, by this action of the Lord's table, so much occurs inside of our soul. In a sense, Heavenly Father, our assembly has picked up a interval period of tradition that this whole day is surrounded around the Lord's table. Not just now, not just this evening, but even the interval this afternoon. To think about Heavenly Father, your Son, to think about his thinking and what he did, and how that has to be my thinking, and to characterize the action in my life in regard to other believers. The communion aspect, communion with him, which as we know from Scripture always results in proper communion with other believers. It becomes very difficult, Heavenly Father, because we still possess the sin nature, and because, Heavenly Father, we come with different understandings. How grateful we are that you have given to us the love of Christ through the power of the Spirit. And that love will guide in our human relationships, where we are hurt, where we are right and they are wrong, where they hurt us and wrong us, things unfair. And we just make the list go on and on, but all of these happened at the cross, and yet Jesus Christ died for us. So as we move into the actual ritual this evening, a few hours from now, let's just be our thinking, just be our action. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, for his thinking and for his action. In Christ's name, amen.